Good. Let's break there. I don't know if you'll have managed to do that and swap. For the benefit of the tape, we've been praying the prayer with each other just to make sure that all our leaders are Christians before we start, so that's good. Let's do a bit of feedback just on that. I think it's one of those. This is one of those areas actually where this is what we believe about the gospel made very, very practical. So this is years of your Bible studies in RML now being made hugely practical. Actually, what do you believe about the gospel? About how does people become Christians? Now being put into really detailed application. There'll be some things we'll say, you must do this. Other things we'll say, actually, it will be down to personality of you, of the person that you're talking with. You might do things very differently, depending on them, depending on you. So it'll be interesting trying to work out. I'm not sure I quite know where all those issues begin and end. I've roughly divided up the conversation you might have had into four areas, but that you might have gone somewhere completely different, so we might have to add more. The first area, I'm just listening to, have you got that? Yes, here it is. Are we all on? Yeah, good. And can you tell us the issue you were thinking about kind of right at the beginning, when someone says, I want to become a Christian, you were kind of wondering what to do next. Tell us the issue. Is that on? Keep going. Speak loudly.
Basically, the question was, if someone just comes up to you and says, I want to become a Christian, do you sort of just rush into it and say, great, here's the prayer, let's pray it? Or do you say, can you say, stop, can you just tell me why it is that you want to become a Christian? And perhaps just go through and check that they've understood the gospel properly, and check that you think their reasons for becoming a Christian are good ones. And I think initially we thought, yeah, it'd be brilliant to stop and check that, challenge them, just check everything. But then I found myself wondering whether actually in all circumstances that was the right response. And whether, sometimes if someone is suddenly, gripped by a desire to become a Christian, whether you shouldn't just go for it. And I don't think we resolved that question.
How do people feel, maybe particularly as someone was talking, as you were being the person who wanted to become a Christian, how did that bit of the conversation go? If they did a kind of D for diagnostics, how did that bit of the conversation go? How did it feel to be asked questions about the gospel at that point? Janet? Yep.
Never talked to one of these before. I think we thought it was really important to actually go through the basics so that we were sure for their sake that they would know that they knew.
Go on, say why for their sake?
They would be able to remember that conversation, and they would also it would be clear in their minds. It would be important, I think, for it to be clear in their minds. It would be helpful to them.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking, because in a sense, I don't know if this is true in all cases, but if someone's saying, yeah, I believe it, I want to be a Christian, then they are a Christian, aren't they? If they were, it's not sort of a kind of a sense of a rush, you must pray the prayer quickly, before they change their mind. So it's more of, okay, that's brilliant, so what is it that you believe? And then, I don't know, so it is kind of for our sake as well, so that if they say, I think Jesus was a nice man and he's going to tell us how to live, then we can say, well, no, that's not what a Christian is. But if they are, then there's no rush in the sense that it's done already.
Yep, no, thank you. Anyone else? Anyone disagree with that? So that's pro-diagnostic. Don?
I feel that if you want to go through a list of things just to make sure that it's all right, to me, it'll change the relationship into a rather stilted thing. Whereas I feel the whole issue of becoming a Christian is actually introducing them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And therefore, there needs to be a relationship basis, a starting point. So you've got to have a good rapport. I think it might be fine to have a diagnostic list in the back of your mind, but the fundamental basis must be a relationship.
Yeah, thank you. I think that's important. But you'd be pro-diagnostic, but not in a stilted way. Is that? Yeah.
Correct.
Great. Anyone else? One over here? Hey, look, loads. Right. Joe and then Pepper.
Yeah. I think the big danger with the diagnostic thing is that it becomes then a test, doesn't it? And that you, in the end of your sort of diagnosis, you say, yes, you know, well done, you've become a Christian, as though you've passed my test. I asked you to repeat to me the sort of key stages that you've gone through, and I rubber stamped you, kind of thing, rather than, I absolutely agree with Sophie. Agree with Sophie that if somebody says they want to become a Christian, then surely they have. And then it's, but there isn't really a sort of easy way of setting down the questions, but just I'd be worried about the test.
Yeah, thank you. Let's go Pippa and then
rather than having a list of questions to ask them, could you not turn it on its head and say, what do you think it means to be a Christian, rather than saying, do you believe that Jesus died, do you believe this? Actually, because I think that would promote the kind of relationship thing, because then they're vocalising what they believe without you really having to do much prompting. And then if there are issues, like if they say something completely heretical, you then can correct it in a much more natural way.
Yeah.
Less
Thank
like
you.
A test.
Thank you.
I think I agree with Pippa. I was going to say something quite similar, but also then to tack on to the end of that, if you haven't kind of done any diagnostics and figured out their reasons for wanting to become a Christian, then how can you pray a prayer with them that they are likely to want to agree with and will be happy about saying amen to? They want to become a Christian because they think, why not? What have I got to lose by it? Then you're going to end up praying a prayer with them that makes no sense in their heart, because that's not where they've come from. So, and also maybe you could change the way you pray that prayer and some of the things you emphasise. Once you've found out from them what are the key issues and the most important thing that's driven them to do that.
No, and that's very helpful. I think we must do some form of diagnostics, and I think those are both very important things, that the kind of stilted I have 10 questions and the test thing, because actually that is, I don't know if who did the role, did General Field test it in the role play? No, everyone's very sensitive, touchy-feely as they, but I think people will, thinking of two or three people from my group, they became Christians, I think, but didn't think they had. So actually it's quite an important part of their assurance to actually, you're able to say, no, look, I know you're still sinning, but no, really, you have become a Christian. And actually you can't say that unless you've done some form of, but I think, what was your question, Pepper, again, that you'd have asked? What do you think it means to be a Christian? We had why. What did you say over here? I think either of those are great, aren't they? So you wouldn't need many questions. I think, and that's the big advantage of kind of relational things that you'll have built up over 7 weeks. It's the great advantage of one-to-one chats, actually, is that when on week 7, when I stand here, it's entirely appropriate that I say, now we're going to pray the prayer, and you should. You know, there isn't time then to say, now if everyone could form a queue, and I'll check whether you really understand properly, and if you know, those who have can go over there and pray the prayer. Because the talk is just different, and actually God uses, you know, we need the confidence in the gospel that says, here's what being a Christian is, become a Christian now, and people will, so that we need that spontaneous side of it. But at the same time, if you're having a chat with someone one-to-one, here's another chance to tell them the gospel, which is actually what they need if they're a Christian or if they're not a Christian. Do you know John Chapman's given the benefit of the doubt thing? Who knows that? Who can do an Australian accent and knows that? I meet someone, they tell me they're a Christian, and I give them the benefit of the doubt and tell them the gospel anyway. Because actually that's what they need whichever way. And if they're not a Christian, yeah, then they absolutely need to hear the gospel. If they are Christian, they won't mind telling you that. Yeah, and actually, I think Pippa's thing's really good. If you get them to tell you the gospel, then it's much more relational than, you know, here are my 10 questions. And they may well not have a complete understanding. And that's what I'm saying as well. You won't get, refreshingly, you won't get Two Ways to Live as your answer to this question. So it's worth having your diagnostic list in the back of your head, probably. But actually, it'd be very easy to go, you haven't said that in the right way at all. You know, those aren't the right words. And actually, that's a test of how well we understand the gospel. That actually someone may well say, I feel really, really helped and much more peaceful. Liberal, awful, that's not what the gospel's for. But actually, that may well just be what is at the top of their heart. That is how they feel. You say, that's great. Why do you think that? Oh, it's because I now know Jesus has forgiven my sins. Hey. You know, they're actually a bit careful of the, no, wrong answer. Which means this bit may take quite a long time. Again, if it doesn't, not to feel like an exam, but just them, you know, saying, and you can, again, what are other ways of making it not feel like an exam?
What's led them to change their minds?
I think it's a perfectly natural question, isn't it? That just talk me through the last 7 weeks. How's it been? What things have really struck you? Which week did you find hardest? That kind of. Is there more? Yeah? Yeah, okay. Excellent.
Yeah. One thing that came up in our group is sort of what happened when Jesus was calling people to follow him. And sort of sometimes he seems to just say to people, come and follow me, and they follow him, and that's the end of the story. But sometimes people sort of come to him and say, you know, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he does sort of start to test them, and often it turns out that, you know, there is a real stumbling block. That's why we couldn't come to a conclusion whether you do need to test them or not. It seems in the Bible it seems to happen both ways.
Yeah, that's helpful, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is at an advantage, and he can tell their hearts. But actually, we will be able to up to a point. So if it's obvious someone is still wrestling with worksy things, then actually you'll probably know that. And you'll be able to say, do you remember the discussion in week 4? What do you feel now about, you know, whether Jesus likes you because you do lots of good things? And you can just tailor the conversation from there. But really, really important to communicate good. And when someone says, I think I want to become a Christian, it'd be very easy to communicate, oh, I'm quite frightened now that you've said that, and I'm not sure you're a Christian, and here are 10 questions, and actually communicate bad. And actually that's the opposite of what we want to communicate. Good, let's hand it out. Something else. Oh, yeah, good discussion over here. In terms of, Graham was saying, you know, what do I have to resolve in my life first? Just tell us how that conversation went. Why?
Basically, I was being a bit difficult and saying that, yes, I wanted to become a Christian, but there are, you know, loads of issues. Does this mean the girlfriend needs to move out? And that, just to see what sort of advice was going to be given.
Nearer to your mouth, sorry.
Okay, yeah, just to see, you know, how do you, because I think it's a very big problem that a lot of people have. I
mean, what did Holly say? What was the advice?
I think what you said is grace and repentance is part of it. And, you know, that this is part of a change in your life and, you know, you do need to look at this. Which I think was helpful advice. But I also think that the most important thing is it's grace, that God will help you deal with this in future. It's to not say that the problem's, you know, it's not going to be a problem, but not necessary to say you've got to go and deal with this now.
I think it's a really hard one. Would it, anyone from a real situation, anyone able to give us advice, help?
I led a group a couple of years ago where there was a couple in the group who were living together,
She became a Christian, he initially didn't, but they remained living together, and they didn't, and they had Christian friends who were talking to them about it, obviously, but ultimately he did become a Christian, and their decision to move out was their decision. So they weren't forced into doing something that they felt was being imposed on them, and that they couldn't be Christians if they were living together, and it was, you know, that God hadn't forgiven them. That they really, I think they really understood grace as a result of the fact that people weren't legalistic with them. And actually now they're wonderful members of St. Helens, fantastic, you know, servers of the Lord, and really have come on a long way. In a way that I think perhaps if people had been more dogmatic with them, for him particularly, because she, I think, was genuinely converted quite early on, but I think it might have made things very difficult, and now they're married and it's all lovely, so.
Hmm. Right. Gone. So going back.
Actually have the confidence to trust that the gospel will work. It's not us that's doing it. If God's going to choose them, he will deal with that. If he isn't, well then...
Okay, but hang on, that could cut both ways, couldn't it? Say why that means you should leave them living together. Just keep going.
No, you see, the problem is it's grace. So God will deal with the time. I think that it would be very irresponsible to say to them, this is not going to be an issue going forward. But it's not the big issue about committing your life to Christ.
Okay, time. And someone else tell me, how could trusting God cut the other way? Do you know what I'm getting at there? Don? Hand the microphone.
I think so. Well, my own personal experience was that I actually invited Jesus Christ into my life without anybody around, and nothing happened. And I got so frustrated, I eventually said to God, if there's anything that stands in the way, you can remove it. And the next day, my girlfriend lost interest in me. So there might be a situation where where something has to be resolved. But I think the key issue is that the implications of inviting Christ into one's life is may have repercussions and implications, and you've got to realise that this is going to be number one priority. That's to me the issue.
Yeah, thank you. I think the gospel isn't believe and believe. So Jesus' message isn't Mark 1:14-15, believe and believe. The message is repent and believe. Now, that's going to be difficult. I think the living together issue is really difficult because, in some senses, you can have couples that are basically married to all intents and purposes. But I think that is what clouds it, rather than, you know, if someone said to you, I am at the moment every Friday go and sleep with a different person, can I carry on doing that? I think we might feel slightly different. Actually, if you're going to become a Christian, you might still end up every Friday doing that, but you need now to intend not to. That is what repentance is. But again, obviously, you've got to put grace back in very clearly. We're not saying that if you then tonight slip up and the night after, and but what we are saying is that you can't become a Christian now saying, and you know, this but. That's actually the people that Jesus tests will be often, you know, but I still need to go and do this, or I'll be with you in a bit. And actually, repentance says everything in intention, but anything can be forgiven. And I think we've got to be slightly, the way I think that trusting God cuts the other way is actually, you know, that God can still bring someone to faith, even if we think what we've just said is the most offensive bombshell ever. And actually, they will expect you to be somewhere to the right of Mary Whitehouse, probably. You know, that actually, it won't be unusual if Christians will say, you know, no, you shouldn't be living together. That would be the kind of, at the moment, I think, still the kind of general perception of what Christian morality would be. And it there will not be an easier time to bring it up than at the moment that they're thinking about becoming Christians. I'm much more of the kind of bottle it now, leave it for later. But actually, then you've got a couple who are coming to church, living together. Nothing wrong with that, is there? No one's mentioned to me, is there anything wrong with that? And you've got to kind of tap them on the shoulder in a month's time and say, look, you need to move out or get married, or we need to talk about it. It's like, what? No one told me that. I think so. At the very least, you're going to have to mention it at the beginning. And it may be really, really hard. When I first moved to London, I was sharing a house with an older Christian, and he had a guy living in his house because he'd split them up, basically. and said, yeah, you've got to move out. And so here was this guy living in our house, and they got married a year later, because, yeah, he'd become a Christian, she hadn't. And sometimes that might need to happen. Joe, you were going to say...
Is it worth asking in the diagnostic bit something about the cost, just to check that they've, because that's kind of what we're talking about, I think. So asking, have you thought about how that might impact work tomorrow or your relationship with your family, how people might react?
Yeah. Again, a guy from last year told me in the last week that he regularly uses lying as part of his work. And I bottled it and said, oh, that's good. Which was a shame, thinking about it now. But actually, you know, these kind of issues, that actually, again, the kind, the loving thing is to say, yeah, you might need to split up. Maybe you won't need to. Let's talk about it. But you need to know that might be part of it. I heard of someone who used to do lots of youth work, and the kids would come in with, you know, long hair, trendy, and say, if I become Christian, will I have to cut my hair? What would you say? Got two no's. Any other no's? Some more no's. Lots more no's. Holly with long hair, very surprised. And he used to say yes. Even though there is nothing wrong with having long hair or anything like that. But there's something wrong with the attitude. If I become a Christian, will I still be allowed to be just like I am now? And obviously hair is utterly irrelevant. But actually that's the attitude Jesus often challenges, is that I'll follow you, I don't know, again, and that is where it's great having a one-to-one conversation with this, but actually this is a really good thing to be able to do, that actually you can say, look, this is how I still sin every week. So you can illustrate, actually it is grace, I'm still a sinner, but I really don't want to be, those things. Is there anyone last things to say on that particular issue? Pepper?
Just that you can encourage people and challenge them at the same time by saying becoming a Christian is becoming more Christ-like. And as we become more Christ-like, obviously there are going to be areas in everyone's lives that are going to need to change. And each of us has to individually work out which areas of our life we need to change. And I think if someone's genuine and is convicted of their sin, they'll know what areas of their life they'll need to change.
Thank you. Great. Moving on to the prayer. So Ben's been writing a prayer specifically for them during the conversation, as they have told him what the gospel is. How did the prayer thing go? Just general feeling. Yeah, Pippa?
We said that we might try and write the prayer together, think about the things we would want to pray. You wouldn't necessarily have a prayer in front of you. They might not be able to remember it. You might not be able to remember it. Mm. And so, again, to follow on from the diagnostic, check they understand what they need to say in a prayer.
It would be a great way of doing some diagnostics, wouldn't it? And actually, I think that would be too touchy-feely for my personality, I think. Or too crafty. Like, not crafty, but as in, like, two arts and crafts. Kind of. We're gonna make something together. But actually, I think that is a brilliant idea. I'm not sure I could pull it off, but I that is a really good idea. Keep going, other people. Jake, we're gonna have to move the microphone off that table soon.
Sorry, Charlie. Would you definitely pray it with them, or is this a later point?
Go on, explain.
Well, I think I would probably want to say, would you like to pray together now, or would you? Or is it something you want to do on your own when you get home or on the bus? Or, you know, I wouldn't want to force it on them while I was there.
Thank you. At every stage, the benefit of doing things one-to-one is that you can ask questions at every stage. How many people found that as the Christian in the conversation, they ended up doing 50% or more of the talking? When you were the Christian, anyone end up 50% or more of the talking? Yeah. I think probably that's natural. You want to make sure there's stuff you want to get through. But actually, anyone do 70% or more of the talking? Harder to own up to? thank you. That's really important. questions at each stage. And how did it feel to pray a prayer with someone? Let's move the microphone this way. How did that feel?
It sort of just felt like an extension of our conversation in a way, except that we were involving God in it in a articulate kind of way. And we just went through the gospel, I don't know, in about 3 or 4 sentences. I said a sentence and then Sarah sort of repeated it. So she sort of made it her own kind of thing.
Did you make Sarah say it out loud?
Yeah.
Okay. Did you shut your eyes?
I did. I didn't kind of... This is making me think we didn't go into details, like, do you want to shut your eyes? Do you want to say it out loud in your mind or whatever? But I guess those are good questions to ask for someone who's not prayed before. Yeah. So.
Now, that sounds like a good way. So, say and repeat. Any other on the table do anything different? Feel anything different?
I think it might, depending on the personality of the person, I think it might be a bit embarrassing. So I think you'd have to rely on your knowledge of what that person was like and you know, how you felt about it, because actually it is quite an unnatural thing to do. It does feel a bit like Sunday school in many ways, because you're an adult, you know, why do you need to repeat after someone? Yeah. So I think it would depend quite a lot, actually. You'd have to be quite wise in the way you did it.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, let's turn the microphone to Vanya.
Well, we kind of talked beforehand about what we would say in the prayer, and just kind of like discussed it. And when I wasn't the Christian, I was like, I had a lot of questions like, how do I address God and stuff like that. And then after we'd kind of like figured out what we were going to say, then like one of us said a little prayer and then the other one kind of said our own prayer. And
yeah, so that'd be another way of doing it. Yeah. And Janet, tell us what you were saying. I heard you saying, telling Sophie about what prayer is. Just, do you remember? Tell us what you said.
That it was just talking to God, but we also talked about... I remember as a non-Christian asking Sophie, you mean I couldn't talk to him before? So she went into the fact that he could hear, but there was a barrier, and now there was no barrier. So we could just talk to him as we talked to each other.
I think that's great. And something, a new evangelism phrase I learnt today, called recognising the elephant in the room. Okay, so if there was an elephant in this room and I just carried on talking up here as if there was no elephant in the room, that would be unusual. If you're about to pray with someone in a pub, then there is an elephant in the room. You know, we're about to do something that is as weird as you like, you know, that's something they'll never have done before. And last time I prayed, I was in assembly with my legs crossed and my hands together like this. What are you saying? And so it's worth just saying, you know, this is going to be really weird, isn't it? And that's, you've just named the elephant, and now actually we're still going to do it, but we, you know, it's now a normal, natural thing. I'm still a human being. And I thought both those three different ways of doing that were good. What prayer is, what we're going to do. And I think we feel much more embarrassed of praying a prayer with someone than they will, actually. Again, I think, you know, that's a great thing. They know, again, they'll have heard it from the front if they were there at week 7. But we feel really on edge, pressured, and embarrassed. They may well not. Anything else on the saying a prayer thing? Done.
If you've done the job properly, then surely one shouldn't need any instruction on praying, because it's just a relationship. One shouldn't have any guidance. It doesn't really matter how bad the prayer is, as long as it's a genuine communication.
You've just talked about, say those to God. But actually that is quite a big ask for someone who's not grown up praying, may have no idea, which is where the praying through something may just be helpful. kind of things. Again, I didn't allow you a Bible, so that's slightly unfair, but I hope you would take a Bible if you were meeting someone from your group. And just things like what the thief on the cross says, or what the Pharisee and the tax collector, what the Pharisee says. So what's that? Luke 18, Pharisee and tax collector. Luke 24, 23 for the thief on the cross. You know, there's nothing complicated in them. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. What does it mean? He's willing to call him Lord. Repentance. What's mercy? What does he think he is? There's a prayer. I deserve to die. Jesus doesn't. Can I be with you in your kingdom? Whatever it is. Recognize he's a king. There's repentance. Mercy. I'm a sinner. It's all, you know, and actually then you've left them with a passage they can turn to and you can talk about again. That's quite a good way, but I didn't allow you to do that. Okay, let's go on to just what did you do immediately after Amen? Can this group act out what they did? Was it this group? No, which group was it? Which group hugged?
So we were kind of discussing whether one would, you know, then hug the person or something like that, and we went to tie shot. I'm not a particularly huggy person. Banu is maybe more so. I might self-sacrificially hug somebody if I had to. So, yeah.
And again, that is again down to your personality and theirs, and you will know them. And actually, that, you know, I would probably say the equivalent of jolly good, or something like that, and that would be natural for me. But for other people, if they did that, that would be completely contrary to their personality. And again, the equivalent of saying bad. Well, I'm not pleased that you just did that. What did people actually say? Let's have again, from when you were the just become a Christian, what did people say that was good? Shout them out. We won't pass the microphone quickly. Yeah. 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 It's great. It's true. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's great. If you can, yeah, and again, personality, if you can say it without being kitsch, then that's a fantastic thing to say. Because that is that's from Scripture. You could show them where it was. Yeah, that's great. Others, what else do people say? Welcome to the family. Yeah. Yeah. What did other people say? I'm interested to know what different things Don and Holly said to Graham once Graham had become a Christian. So we don't find it. Holly, could you put a drama for you? Could you a girl called Catherine from our summer camp became a Christian 2 years ago, who'd been in your dorm? Well, no, not called Catherine, called Frances. Oh, no. Could you act out what you? No, you so were. You were in the kitchens. Can you act out when you met her? Straight afterwards, yeah. Oh, what's gone wrong? There was much screaming. Much screaming, much hugging. Yeah, yeah. A bit dancey. Yeah, Pippa. Yeah. 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 But yeah, go on. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's very important. That's, yeah. Yeah. And the reason we're doing this now is that actually, if we hadn't done this, you'd be focusing on Amen. And then at Amen, you're thinking, right, I mustn't be too emotional now, but I don't want to be sad. And I want, and you'd come out, you know. But yeah, so I think there is no right thing to say. Cry, shriek, say jolly good. Yeah. Good. F, I can't remember what F stood for. N stood for next. And finally, or follow up. Yeah, so what? Where do you go after that? What would be a good way to leave the conversation? Let's have the microphone for this. Yeah, Claire, go first.
I say, what do I do next? Do I have to go and read the Bible or anything? And then Vanya asked me if I wanted to meet up and read the Bible with her one-to-one, just like we've been doing all through the course.
Yeah, so that was great. One-to-one reading, yeah.
It's dependent slightly whether you'd prayed the prayer with them or whether they'd gone away and prayed the prayer. Make sure you arrange to see them again and maybe meet them before church or something like that, so that you're kind of bringing them into the Christian family. Phone them the next day, Deborah's saying.
What was the last bit?
Just make sure you contact them again, yeah. Particularly if you haven't actually, if they've gone away to pray the prayer by themselves, yeah. Make sure you don't just leave it.
Yeah, and it's worth like that. Setting that up beforehand. You know, why don't you go and think about this, particularly if there's a cost issue has come up. And you know, and what I'll ask you when we meet again is, and that just helps you, it's not for their benefit at all really, they know you're going to, but it helps you actually ask them next time. Yep, keep going. Any other on that table, or pass it across to Joe? Great.
When I became a Christian, I was told to go and tell somebody else. Do we still do that, or is that out
just
of fashion
say,
now? Not tell somebody to go and tell them, but...
Say why that might be a good idea?
It makes it realer, if that's a word. Otherwise, if you've just had the conversation, you've become a Christian with your group leader or whatever. If you tell somebody else, somebody, you know, family or another friend or just somebody else, it takes it outside that little sort of environment,
yeah.
And it makes it sort of,
yeah.
I don't know, we're told not to be ashamed of the gospel, aren't we?
Yeah.
That's a good way to start.
Yeah, I mean, that's exactly right. And I Pippa does doing that as well. Yeah, I think that's a great thing to say. Why not tell X, whoever? And I think eventually, I think probably we don't do enough of either baptisms or of having people at the front and saying, I've become a Christian now. I think actually that's part of it, that you tell your Christian family what you've done. And you make it public, you begin telling your non Christian friends and family. Yeah. Disagreement?
So I seem to be Mr. Miserable this evening, but just being sensitive.
Yeah.
If they're Jewish, if they're Muslim, maybe the last thing on earth they'd want to do, they'd find it tremendously off putting the fact as soon as I become a Christian, I've got to go and tell someone. I'm not ready to do that. So I think just being sensitive.
Yeah, no, I think that's very important. Will it be. It won't just be the Jew or the Muslim, actually. It'll also be, there'll be some English, you know, just standard, oh no, they've joined a cult, kind of English backgrounds. And the last thing you want is someone bounding back home and not putting it very clearly. And again, that would be one of those cost things that you might say, look, eventually, even to the Muslim, you may have to tell your family. But for now, you know, why don't you tell my co-leader or someone else from the group, you know, even if it's, let's keep it really, yeah, because, yeah. Go on.
It's kind of off-putting or pessimistic to say, to anticipate possible negative reactions.
No, not too negative at all. I think we'll already have done that, won't we, in talking about the costs, in talking about don't be ashamed of. Yeah, no, we'll already have done that. And that's a very helpful thing to say.
Okay.
Yeah, definitely. Jay?
Would you want to say something about not worrying if you don't feel any different?
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Go on, say what you'd say, or what you did say.
I can't remember. How do you feel or something? And then if they say, oh, fine, or... not much difference, but like birthdays.
Yeah.
Then just say that's quite normal.
Yeah, I think that's really important to raise. We need to pull stumps on this. Was it Sarah, I think, asked, you know, are there any issues you're worried about? Anything you want to talk about? And that's very helpful. Again, questions. One-to-one work is all about asking questions. So rather than saying, here are the five things you need to know now, you know, they may well have a big issue about, you know, how on earth do you read the Bible, or I'm really scared of church, or, you know, if you just say, is there anything you're worried about? I think that's a really good question. Good. Let's pause there. We have half an hour left. And I would like us to spend 10 minutes now in our subgroups with, you have the blue bookmark things back on the table, which are, what are the blue bookmarks? Yeah, thank you. Let's just, praying for us as Christians and thinking of who we're inviting. So I'm kind of thinking of the other side mainly. Sorry, you may not have seen these blue bookmarks before. These are to help us keep praying for Christianity Explored. Do take them away. But if you turn them over to the blank side, who is it that you're really hoping will come to the next guest dinner? Who is it you're hoping will come on Christianity Explored this year? Let's just spend 10 minutes praying, and then we'll have some fun.
Good.
Group number two. Tell us your name.
Paul.
Tell us your occupation.
IT consultant.
And your chosen special subject.
Why the devil exists.
Okay.
Or not.
Why the devil.
Well, to be honest, as Christians, we don't actually know why the devil exists. There are many thoughts on the issue. But what we do know, if you look at the start of Genesis, you know that the devil's aim is to deceive. So in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the devil's main role was to mislead and deceive Adam and Eve, to turn them away from God, and that's his role today. We know that the devil isn't equal with God, isn't like to opposing equal forces or anything. We know that God is in overall control, is supreme, and rules over the devil. And we know the ultimate destiny of the devil is to be destroyed. So from the end in Revelation and the Bible, we know that the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire. We know that the devil is, the key kind of deceiver, and wants to lead people astray, to turn them away from God, and any thing that he can do that, he will try. He's the prince of this world in that respect. We know from other bits, which many Christians disagree on, that he took a third of the angels with him. He's a fallen angel, that he was, I think even in some place, I read that he was the kind of worship leader in heaven, but then rebelled against God because he wanted to be like God, and then swept a third of the stars, went with him out of heaven into the earth. But beyond that, it's all, those aren't definite things. There's just different views held by different people. But the main thing is that, as I say, we know that God is sovereign. God is overall in control, and that the devil's schemes with Christians are thwarted, and God has the overall victory. So it doesn't actually matter whether the devil exists or not, because as God's children, if we rely on God, we will have the victory with him.
Thank you. Stay there.
My name is Miranda, and I'm a trainee solicitor.
Oh.
My question is, what about people who have never heard the gospel? I think basically there'd be three things that I would say. Firstly, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he writes that what can be known about God is plain to all men, because God has shown it to them, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. So all men are without excuse. So even if somebody hasn't heard the gospel, they have seen what they need to know about God. And Paul goes on to say in that letter that everyone, having seen God's eternal power and divine attributes, has rejected God. So everyone has had a chance, and everyone has rejected God. And secondly, I would say that elsewhere in the Bible, God describes himself as being perfectly just and righteous, and he says that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. So we don't always know what God will do in respect of someone who hasn't heard the gospel. You might be thinking of a baby who's not had a chance to hear, or you might just be thinking of someone in a tribe somewhere remote. But essentially, we just have to trust that God is just and that he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. And lastly, just to say that basically, having done this course, you have heard the gospel, so try not to just sort of get too caught up in what is a hypothetical question, because you have heard it and you have got a chance to respond to it. So, yeah. Yeah. It's quite a difficult one, because I didn't want to go too far down the line of, so we just trust that God has mercy on whoever he has mercy, and yet he does say he'll do that, but it's kind of... something that Paul, that you said, that you know we don't always have all of the answers, something like that, my like opinion or something.
Thank you very much.
We may bring the chair back next week, or we may not, so it'd be worth keeping on your toes with those questions. What we will do next week is a look at the Bible studies. Can everyone see this? Group one, we've generously allowed you to look at the studies you'll be leading soonest, yeah. And then again on round group two, those two, group three, those two. And the question we'll mainly be asking is, where does your passage fit in the flow of Mark? So the kind of markers, wriggling worm stuff, we'll be doing that and saying, where does Mark 2 fit into that? And that's what we'll be doing for some of next week, with some more question stuff as well, probably, depending on how long that takes. What else do I have to say? Do we need some Christian Explored gophers for the dinner? We probably do. Would you like to be a gopher? At the guest dinners, it's great to have some people there with a kind of Christianity Explored hat on. So if people want to go to Christianity Explored, you can say there's someone to go and talk to about it. Often standing by the tables on the way out. You also get to the people who run around and collect up all the questions, which is good fun. So it'd be great to have two people to volunteer to do that. See Kev, if you're willing to do that. We maybe need more than two in case the first two have friends that come and then you need to be at the table. What else? Other notices. If you need tapes of any of the weekend or any of those kind of things, that's on there. There's one of these for serving at the dinner on the 19th. That'd be good as well. And actually, it's quite good to be there, particularly quite good to be there because a lot of the people in our groups will have been there. So it's good to have heard the talk and be able to say, yeah, I thought he was a fascist when he said that too. Or whatever. And also I've got here, on Monday the 18th of October, there is a 9:38 evening. Does everyone know what a 9:38 evening? It's just an evening for anyone who is even in the vaguest way thinking about full-time Christian work in the future. A guy called James Robson is coming to speak, who is extremely tall and extremely nice man. He'll be just talking through some of those issues. It'd be a good way, you know, if wherever you are on that spectrum and thinking about it, however vaguely, you could sign up on here underneath the fiddler's names, which is great. So you get to put your name on the same page as them. That's it, I think. Washing up. Which group washed up last time? Was it your group washed up? We need one of these two groups to wash up this time. Should we do it? We'll wash up. Great. Good. Thank you very, very much for coming. Anyone going to the pub? Anything like that? That'd be nice. Talk among yourselves. It's very cold in here.